This evening, as we have had read to us, Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, we're going to be talking about choosing the good part. In the reading, we see that Martha did not choose the good part. Mary chose that good part. Jesus says, which will not be taken away from her. What I want us to notice tonight is the fact that God, first of all, has blessed us with the power to choose. That has been the case since the beginning of mankind. And what we have to do is to learn to use that choice or choosing ability in a wise way. Let me express appreciation for all who are here. We have visitors. We're happy that you're here as we study tonight. We ask that everyone please follow along, listen carefully. We'll try to benefit as much as we possibly can. Let me just mention two or three areas in the Bible where we see people making choices, God giving man the ability to choose. In the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, we think of Adam. Verse 15, the Bible says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And so here was a choice that God gave Adam. We are aware that Adam did not choose that good part. Not only that, but I think about Israel and the statement that Moses made to them in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. They were getting ready to cross into the land of Canaan. And here is the challenge that Moses holds before the people that God had given to Moses. And that is, he says, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live." And so Israel was challenged. And you know, when you think about the choices, here is the choice of life and death, the choice of blessing and cursing. And then the admonition is choose life. But a choice had to be made. Joshua, as Joshua gave charge to Israel after they had entered the land of Canaan, they had divided the land. He says to them in verse 15, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And there is a choice that each of us has to make. We make the choice of serving God or not. We make choices all the time in our lives. Pretty much every day there are choices that we make. I wish I could say that I have always chosen the good part. But that wouldn't be true. And what we have to do is we understand when we fail to choose the good part, there are consequences to that. There's payment to be made. We oftentimes pay for it. Some choices, whether they're good or bad, only have minimal consequences. But other choices that we make have major consequences. What I want us to do tonight is just to look at three areas, or actually four areas, that we want to discuss that are major choices that we have to make, and we must unmistakably choose the good part. One chooses the good part, number one, when one chooses to come to the Lord. I think all of us who are Christians, we understand that. A person chooses to come to the Lord either as an alien sinner, a non-Christian, or as a backslider, a Christian who has fallen away. I want us to notice a couple of passages where Jesus invites all to come to Him. He wants us to come to Him. in Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is Jesus speaking. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here Jesus is just inviting, saying, come to me. And the invitation is for all. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, as we come to the end of the New Testament writing, verse 17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. So the first thing that we recognize is that Jesus wants all to come to him. There's different ways that an alien sinner comes to Christ than someone who is a Christian who's fallen away comes to Christ. An alien sinner, a non-Christian, comes like those people on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Beginning with verse 36, Peter had been teaching and the other apostles, and he had taught them that they had crucified the Son of God. They had crucified the Messiah. And when you come to verse 36, here's a culmination or a summary of what Peter has said. He says, therefore, in light of what I've said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I want us to notice right here that what Peter calls them to do is to acknowledge, to believe that they have put to death not just the Lord, that is the Master, but also the Christ, the Messiah. They were cut to the heart, the Bible says. When you continue reading in verse 38, they wanted to know, what do we do? Peter says to them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So here were people who were not Christians. They didn't even understand at that time, as Peter was teaching them, that they had crucified the Messiah. Asking, what do we need to do, being cut to the heart, Peter tells them, you repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's exactly what someone who is not a Christian must do in order to come to the Lord. That's how a person chooses the good part. We do what the Lord has instructed us to do. In verse 40, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. You know, sometimes we may read these passages, and we've read them enough that we just, in our minds, we know what it says. But I think we need to be impressed with the fact that those who gladly received His word were baptized. And when I read that, what I think is this. What about people then, or people today, or people at any time in history who would claim that baptism has nothing to do with salvation? What I would suggest is this. They do not gladly receive the word that was taught. Because as Peter taught those people, they realized they had crucified the Messiah. They wanted to know what to do. Peter's instructions were clear, and they obeyed. Not only did they obey, they gladly received His word and were baptized. That's how someone who is not a Christian comes to the Lord. What about someone who is a Christian, who has fallen away? How does, we might say, a backslider come to the Lord? Well, a backslider does what Simon the sorcerer did in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 13, notice what the Bible says. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. I want to just stop there. When a person believes and is baptized, don't answer. I'm not asking for an answer. What is their spiritual condition? And you know, if there was any, if we were unsure in any way, we could simply turn back to Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 where Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Those are the words of Jesus. And so what I know is when the Bible tells me that Simon also believed and he was baptized, then he was saved. There are people who claim, well, Simon was never saved. Well, you can't get that reading the Bible. Simon did exactly what others were instructed to do in order to be saved. And so here is a man who was saved. He continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they, that is Peter and John, laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money." Verse 21 says, "You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." Now there are instructions given to Simon, who was a Christian. He was a saved being. And did you notice that those instructions were different from someone who was a non-Christian as to what they needed to do in order to be saved? And so for someone, those of us who are Christians, when we sin, sin separates us from God. What we have to do is first of all recognize we've sinned. That's wickedness. And then what we are to do is to repent of that and pray God that He forgive us. One chooses the good part when one chooses to come to the Lord either as an alien or a backslider. But also, he chooses the good part because there's so much to gain. One thing that we gain is forgiveness. Forgiveness blots out our sins from the remembrance of God. Forgiveness makes us pure, white as snow. We are guiltless in the eyes of God. Not because we're not guilty, we have been forgiven. That is one thing that is gained when a person chooses to come to the Lord. Not only that, but another thing that is gained is a better life now and eternal life later. Do you remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30? Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. What do we gain when we become a child of God, when we choose to come to the Lord? We gain the best life that there is here on this earth. The best life. And then, in the age to come, we gain eternal life. And there is nothing else. Nothing else that anyone can offer to us that even begins to somehow closely compare. In John chapter 6, verses 67 and 68, after many of Jesus' disciples began turning away, Jesus says to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" And Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." When we choose to come to the Lord, He tells us what we must do, based on the condition we're in spiritually. And when we choose that, there is so much to gain. Forgiveness, a better life now, and eternal life later. And we gain, choose serving the Lord, because without Christ, there is so much to lose. When I say so much to lose, I think of Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul is talking to those who at one time were in sin. But now they had been saved. They had been made alive. He says that in verse 1. "And you who made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Before a person becomes a child of God, they're dead. They're dead spiritually. He goes on in verse 2, he says, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others." Here's how it was. And those who do not choose to come to the Lord are in that condition. And he continues in verse 12, and he talks about that at that time. And some of these words, to me, are some of the most horrifying phrases. "That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." What a person who fails to come to the Lord loses is everything. Everything that is worth anything. And so when one chooses to come to the Lord, he chooses that good part. Secondly, one chooses the good part when he chooses to attend all of the church services. Not merely because it's commanded. That's not why we attend all of the church services. Hebrews 10:25, we looked at last Sunday morning, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Not merely because it's commanded, but because of the benefits that it brings. Verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 10, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good work." And when I think about the benefits that it brings, one benefit it brings is regular contact with brethren. I need that. You need that. We all need that. And if somehow we think we don't need that, we're deceiving ourselves. Another benefit it brings is opportunities to learn and to be edified. Sitting in Bible studies, singing songs, listening to prayers being offered, studying from the Word of God, partaking on the first day of the week of the Lord's Supper. What that does is it helps us to become stronger. We just might hear something that we need to hear. We might hear something that we haven't heard before, or something that we've forgotten, that we need to be reminded of. Another benefit, well, let me just read from Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There is one of the purposes, actually two. We teach and we admonish one another when we sing together. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. How is it then, brethren, wherever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Our coming together is to edify one another. Let me suggest a third thing that we benefit from our coming together and assembling at all time. It demonstrates our faith to our neighbors. One thing that I know happens is that others are watching us. And I don't know how many times I've talked with people and maybe mention someone who was a member of the church, who was faithful in their attendance, and here is someone who's out in the community, and they say, well, you know, I'll tell you what, when those doors are open, they're there every time. Unless they're sick or there's some reason, they're there. See, what it does, that gives us an opportunity to show our faith to our neighbors, the importance of our assembling and being together. There are some of the benefits. A third thing, when one chooses the good part, one chooses to be a Christian every minute of every day. It's not a pastime. It's not a part-time responsibility that we have. It is a daily. It is a minute, every minute responsibility that we have. One responsibility that we have every day is to take up our cross daily. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then Jesus said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Not only that, but we are to pray daily. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Paul taught the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. Not only that, we are to study daily. The Bereans were commended in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. These were more fair-minded, the King James Version says, more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find whether these things were so. When we choose to be a Christian every minute of every day, then we don't leave Christ here at the meeting house. We don't act one way when we're here and then act a different way that is not pleasing to God when we are away. Christ should be within us. Matter of fact, He must dwell in our hearts. We're told in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, and he continues. Christ must dwell in our hearts. It's not our hearts, it's in our hearts. And the way he dwells in our hearts, Paul says, is through faith. And so as we go about from day to day, Christ is with us. He is in our minds. We think about what His Word teaches. We think about how He responded in situations. And we try to imitate to the very best of our ability Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. How is it that Christ can go with us every day. Well, we understand we've put on the new man. We're different than once we once were. In Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 24, Paul says, and that you put on the new man. What is this new man? The new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. It's a different man than we were before we became a Christian. We are new creatures in Christ. And he goes on and he says, verse 25, therefore, that is having put on the new man, therefore put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more. Rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another. Here's the old man. You put all these things off. Here's the new man. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. And so when one chooses the good part, he chooses to come to the Lord. He chooses to attend all church services. He chooses to be a Christian every minute of every day. And lastly, he chooses good family values. Husbands and wives who choose to love each other have chosen the good part. That is what we are commanded of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. In verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. In Titus chapter 2, verse 4, the older women are instructed to teach the younger women to love their husband. Husbands and wives choose the good part when they choose to fulfill their God-given roles. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. In Titus 2, verse 5, as the older women are instructed to teach the younger women to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. One chooses the good part when parents choose to teach their children about the Lord. We're talking about good family values. Something that when I was growing up seemingly was taught to most everybody. And I think that would be true with most everybody here. But I think it's obvious, and it's sad to say, as we look around and even within the Lord's church, we see much of this failing to be taught and to be adhered to. People are not choosing the good part. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, Moses says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Parents are choosing the good part when they choose to teach their children about the Lord, when they choose to train and discipline their children. Ephesians 6, verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. As fathers, we have that responsibility. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. You know, when you read that, that's a very serious thing. And again, what it's telling us as fathers is that we not only have the responsibility, we need to carry out that responsibility of chastening, of disciplining our children. Parents choose the good part who choose to love their children. And I can't help but think that 40 years ago, I said something like this, and I'm thinking, why? Why would parents be instructed to love their children? And sadly enough, I've lived long enough, and I've seen enough, and I've heard enough. And parents, there are parents who don't love their children. The older women, again, were to be admonishing, teaching the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. The proverb writer in Proverbs 13, verse 24 says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Somebody says, "I love my child so much I just can't discipline." Well, no, that's not love. And that's not coming from me. That's coming from the inspired Word of God. If we fail to discipline our children, what we are demonstrating is that we hate them. Somebody says, "No, I don't hate my children." When we fail, when we spare the rod, we hate our children. When we love our children, we discipline our children, and we do it promptly. And the person who chooses the good part are children who choose to honor and obey their parents. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." You know, that's a choice. Some children choose not to obey their parents. That is wrong. Verse 2, "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." Again, that is a choice. Obeying and honoring are two different things. A child can obey a parent and yet not honor that parent. "I'll do it, but I don't want to." That's not honoring your parents. And as children, we don't have to speak those words. If that's the attitude we have, then we need to change that attitude. But notice why children are instructed to obey their parents and to honor their father and mother. Verse 3, "that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." Parents who love their children, parents who love God, they're going to instruct their children in ways that they understand, based on their understanding of God's Word, is going to be best for their children. And as parents, we need to communicate that with our children. I never told my children that I just couldn't make a mistake. They knew better, and I knew better too. But I tried to let them know, and I've said this to Ava as well, that I won't ever ask, demand, require anything of you that I don't think is what is best for you. And that's not just based on my thinking. That's based on what God's Word teaches. And our children, they need to understand, and we need to show them and tell them that we love them. And let them know that what we're trying to do is to help them more than anything else to serve God faithfully and get to heaven. Because that's what it's about. But as children, children have the responsibility of obeying. and honoring their parents. We all have choices to make. As a matter of fact, we all make choices. The ultimate choice is to obey or not to obey. That is, to obey the teachings of God's Word or not obey. And anytime we fail to do what God instructs us to do, or we do something that God instructs us not to do, then what we're doing is we're choosing to disobey. Let's be people who choose to be obedient to God in all that He commands. And what we understand, what we need to understand is this, that we'll have to live with the consequences of our choice. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. Now the wonderful thing is this, and this is not giving us somehow free rein to just live however we want to in sin. But we can be forgiven because we serve a merciful God. And let me say something. We need forgiveness. I need forgiveness. Without forgiveness, I would have absolutely no hope. And that's true of all of us. But there are consequences to choices that we make. Mary chose that good part, which could not be taken away. Let's be the people who choose the good part. And when we do that, we know that we are pleasing God. And not only are we pleasing God, we're being the kind of example that others can look at and imitate us as we please God. Our influence can be one for good. And one way that our influence is for good is when we do wrong, it doesn't matter who we do wrong before. We let them know. We've done wrong. We've sinned. And we're ashamed of that as Christians. And we want God to forgive us. And when we live that kind of life before others, that's how others see Christ in us. Christ never sinned, but He has instructed us, told us what we need to do when we do sin. And that is make things right with Him. We're going to sing the song that Rhett has announced. If there's anyone in our audience tonight who in a public way needs to choose the good part in serving God faithfully, we encourage you to do that as we stand and as we sing.